Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. So this Sunday we're sharing in communion together. And so I thought I would take some time. We're not in a series. We were in Hebrews, from Romans to Hebrews to James. And we did the Sermon on the Mount in between all of that. And now we are just going to spend a few Sundays up until Father's Day with some random sermons that I just never do, things that I've been wanting to talk about, but if it doesn't fit within the context of expositional preaching, which is the style that we do here at Sweets Church for the most part, and that is to go through books of the Bible, then we don't oftentimes talk specifically about these things. And communion is one of those things I want to spend some time on, maybe even a few weeks, talking about the importance of this remembrance meal. You see, Jesus didn't give us a lot of different things that he wanted us to practice ritually speaking. We have baptism and we have communion. And other than that, there isn't a whole lot of symbolism and ritualism within Christianity. In the Old Testament, there was lots. There was all kinds of celebrations and festivals, and they went on and on forever. Even the celebrations we do celebrate today, such as Easter and Christmas, are actually that we celebrate the truths of Jesus Christ in the context of other celebrations that we kind of adopted throughout time. But these are specific things that Jesus said we are to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples of all nations. We are to baptize, and we are to remember him through the communion meal. And so we need to know the importance of what it is as we are taking part in communion and eating this remembrance meal. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 is what I'd like to focus on today. And it says, Paul tells us, he says, in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, there were in the Roman Empire approximately up to about 40 million slaves. In fact, they said anywhere between 15 to 40% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Now, the slavery in the Roman Empire was quite a bit different than what we had here in North America, in the sense that the slaves had some more liberty. They had the possibility, at least, of being set free, buying their freedom, or being granted freedom by their masters. But the concept is the same, in the sense that a slave does not do his own will, but does the will of his master. And this is where the analogy of slavery is so important, because before you knew Jesus Christ, or if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, you are a slave of sin. You might look at your life and think, I'm not a slave of sin. I control what I do. I'm in charge of my own destiny. It's destiny. It's me that decides what happens. But the truth is that if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have not been purchased with his blood, and therefore you are a slave of sin, to do as sin desires for you to do. This is what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But then Paul goes on and says, but God be thanked that through Jesus Christ, you have accepted that form of doctrine. You accepted our teaching, and now you are slaves of God. You've been set free from sin, and you are slaves of righteousness. Jesus himself said in John 8:34, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So we got this now. The importance of putting your faith in Jesus Christ is in regard to the fact that apart from Jesus, you are a slave of sin, but in Jesus Christ, you are a slave of righteousness. And so the Greek word here that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption. And the Greek word here is actually preceded by the word the. This is kind of interesting, because in the English, you don't see that. You just say, we say, in him we have redemption, because it sounds weird in English to say, in him we have the redemption. But really, it should say the redemption, because throughout time, God has had certain redemptions for the people of God. He redeemed them from slavery, from the land of Egypt. He redeemed them from, he took them out of the surrounding nations. He brought them through the waters, the waters of the sea and the waters of the river. He redeemed them through the covenant sacrifices that were given in the tabernacle. There were many redemptions, but this is Jesus we're talking about. And therefore, Paul puts this little Greek word in there and says, this is in him, we have the redemption. This is the redemption that all other redemptions pointed towards. All of the other things were symbols and types and pictures of this reality, this one reality that Jesus Christ came to set us free. He is the redemption. Redemption, the word is apolutrosis, which means to separate with a ransom. And it's specifically talking about those who cannot save themselves. You cannot save yourself from sin. And this was shown to me in an illustration that we got handed to us when we were in this place called Roatan. Has anybody ever been to Roatan before? I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's gorgeous. Beautiful place. And if you've been to Roatan, you've seen all of the iguanas running around. Everywhere there's iguanas. They're running up and down the beach. They're running around the hotels. They're everywhere on this island. What many people don't know is that the locals, they eat the iguana. And so some of our people that we had met on this trip, they're actually a really nice couple from Welland. They were originally from South Africa. Both of them were doctors. And they had gone on a sightseeing trip inland. And they saw this person with some iguana in a cage. And they went up to this local and they said to the local, they said, is that, what are you doing with those iguana, these two iguana? And the local said, well, we're going to eat them. We're going to comer con mi familia. We're going to eat these iguana. And they looked horrified. They thought these beautiful creatures, majestic creatures, are just going to be eaten. And if you ask the locals, they eat the iguana. It's a delicacy there. And he was going to take it home and feed it to his family. If you ask them what it tastes like, guess what? It tastes like... Yeah, wouldn't you know it? It tastes like chicken. That's what they say. And it's protein and they're abundant. And yeah, they're going to feed it to their family. And so they said, listen, can we buy it off you? And then you can go out and buy yourself some food and feed that to your family. And so the local was like, yes, yes. And so how much? $20 each. And so they paid their $40 for their two iguana. And just as they're handing cash and receiving the cage of iguanas and letting them loose, a police officer drives up. Guess what? It's legal for the locals to eat the iguana. It's illegal for foreigners to buy iguana. And so the police officer rolls up. Can you say racketeering? Okay. Perfect timing. Police officer rolls up and he's like, okay, you know what? You're going to go to jail for this. But if you give me $80, let's just call this a day. And so here they have their $40 released iguana. They have their $80 paying off the police officer. Everybody's happy. The tourists are like, we saved some iguana. It cost us a little bit of money. But guess what? Those iguana are just going to walk into the jungle and go right back into their trap. Right? It's just going to be this circuit. It's racketeering. And before Jesus, we are just in a cycle of sin. We think that we are experiencing freedom when we improve ourselves a little bit. We think that if we don't sin for a time that somehow we have a clean slate. But the truth is that you, if you do not have the Redeemer, you are in slavery to sin. And you're just in a process where you just go around and around in circles, getting a little bit of feeling of freedom and then right back in the trap again. You're back at stage one. And the sad thing is you don't need to live that way because there is freedom to be found in Christ. Just going to let them go. Just let them go. Just let them fly. We'll catch them later. Redemption, though, is the most glorious work of God. You see, at creation, when we look around, creation is beautiful. The heavens declare the glory of God. Amen? The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, all around the world, no matter whether they speak Spanish in Roatan or they speak Tagalog or Bisayan in the Philippines, wherever it is, The creation of God is speaking the same thing. It's saying God is powerful. And yet, when God created this earth, how did he do it? He spoke it into being. God gave his word at creation. But listen to this. God gave his life at redemption. You see how awesome that is? You look at creation, you think, oh man, all of this, God spoke it into existence. He did this by his word. And yet God's greater work, greater than the beauty you see around us, is the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ, is the beauty of the resurrection of our Savior, the beauty in which Jesus did something on the cross. It's, you know, where, when did this happen on the cross? This happened when Jesus declared these words. He said the words, "It is finished." This is a Greek word, which is telestai, or I can't say it. It's a Greek word that says it is finished. And the interesting thing is that if you actually look at receipts that were found on little pieces of papyrus, little receipts that were found in the ruins of ancient civilizations, guess what word you find? It was this Greek word that Jesus spoke when he said on the cross, he said, "It is finished." In other words, you'll see a receipt that says "paid in full" with this word. This is the word that says "paid in full." So on the cross of Jesus Christ, the work of redemption was accomplished. And so when Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood," redemption was purchased on the cross. Now, since Christ paid for us, what is our relationship with him? Now, we all have said this. We know we are to know who we are in Christ Jesus. But you also need to understand that you need to know whose you are. You belong to God. Why? Because he bought you. He paid for you with a price. Now you belong to him. If the police officer didn't come along in that story in Roatan, those two iguana would have belonged to those tourists until they released them and set them free. But God has purchased us for himself. And the true place of freedom is in the place where we belong to God. And we can say whose we are. We are his. Therefore, Paul could say, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" Did you know that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, because you are redeemed, because you are blood bought and purchased, that you now are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit has dwelt inside of you. What an awesome thought. So Paul goes on to say, he says that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. He also tells Titus in 2:14, Paul says that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And listen to this, that we are to be zealous for good works. When you were purchased by Jesus Christ, he purchased you with the express purpose that you would belong to him, that you would be purified in him, that he'd wash you with the water of his word, and that you would be zealous for good works. You know what this means? It means that Jesus changed your treasure. At one time, you treasured the things of this world. You know, sometimes those things try to sneak back into your life, the love of money, the love of possessions, the love of the pleasures of this life. But we have to realize that all our pleasures are to be found first and foremost in God. In him is fullness of joy, Psalm 16. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so what God has done for us in redemption is he's changed our treasure so that we go after new things in this world. We go after the things of heaven instead of the things of this earth. Back in the day when I used to do this egg hunt, when I wasn't so wise in youth pastoring the junior youth, I used to do what we call the Dutch Easter. So after Easter, I would go into the grocery store and I would buy up all the product at the 90, 70, 90% off. And we buy it all up. And then Jeff and Gooch and I and Mike and Shelly, a bunch of others that were volunteering, we would hide the eggs everywhere on the property. And it's crazy because the kids were really good at finding them. Now, when we did water balloon fights, we'd have these fragments of water balloons all over the parking lot, and we'd tell the kids, clean it all up, and then, you know, get it all cleaned up. And guess what? They couldn't find them. They're like, yeah, we got it all. And you look out, and it's like a rainbow on the parking lot of balloon fragments. They couldn't find those. Why? Because it's garbage. It's not to be treasured. Now, the Easter eggs, we had one hiding in that hole of that tree right there. They found that one. Jeff Gooch, he hid his favorite one in the side door of his car. They went in his car and they took his Easter egg. He thought, there's no way they'll find this one and then I can have it as a snack on the way home. They took his Easter egg. You know, they found every single one. And so then I got wise the next year. And when we had our water balloon fight later in the summer, I said to the kids, I said, whoever finds the most fragments wins a chocolate bar. And I tell you, not one fragment left on the parking lot. As soon as they saw something as treasure, they could find it. You know, when it comes to God's word, when it comes to spending time in prayer, when it comes to worshiping God and spending time with the people of God and the community of God, what you treasure is what you're going to pursue. And therefore, if you treasure God's word, it's because you are a redeemed person. And the more that you take in God's the word, the more you're going to treasure it. The more you're going to desire to serve and follow after God. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We don't walk in the way that we used to walk. We serve a new master. We've been purchased. We've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We've been washed through the water of baptism. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians tells us that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven. The word forgiveness here is to put in motion away from. I love that. To put in motion away from. It's such a powerful imagery that we see throughout the Old Testament. David had personal experience with this when he says in the Psalms, he says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." What an awesome thing to say. That God is not imputing sin. You see, in the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices. They offered lambs and rams and goats as sacrifices to send the sin away from the camp, to avert God's eyes from the sin, to cover over the sin. And all of that looked forward to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus showed up, John the Baptist looked at him and saw Jesus. And he said to the crowd, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is our Savior, the Lamb of God, and it is by his blood that we are set free. It is by his blood that we have redemption in Christ Jesus. The psalmist in Psalm 103:12 says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgressions from you. I love that imagery. As far as the east is from the west, and I love that it's not the north from the south. Did you know that if you go north, eventually you will get north? You will get as north as you can get. You'll hit the North Pole, or you'll go south and you'll hit the South Pole. I doubt we get to either one, but eventually, if you had the right equipment, you could get to those locations. But guess what? When it comes to east and west, start traveling east and you'll never arrive. Did you know that? Technically you can say I'm in the east, but guess what? You can still go east. Just go around and around. You can start going west and you'll never arrive. And so when God says as far as the east is from the west, he's saying infinite. It's infinity here. This is how far he has separated our sins from us. We have a hard time understanding this. God puts it another way. He says in Isaiah 38, "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of direction." And this is God's perspective, because God has cast all my sins behind his back. I don't know about you, but I have trouble with things that are behind me. Sometimes I have people come up to me after church and they're like, hey, Wes, you know, you got a little strip of hair down the back there. You know, God has graciously left me with hair around this section here. And so I got to cut it with the razor, but once a week, I'm glad the hair isn't as dark on top as it is on the beard. Otherwise, I have to shave the thing every day. But I oftentimes have trouble shaving the back of my own head. I can't see it. I don't know what's going on back there, right? I was at a wedding yesterday, and Pete Dieleman comes up to me. Congratulations, guys, on the wedding of your son and daughter-in-law there. And he said to me, I just have to know. You know, Angie always says that you miss a belt loop in the back. He said, would you do that even on my son's wedding day? And he lifts up the coat of my jacket and he starts laughing. He's like, unbelievable. It's like every time. Let me see. Did I get them all today? Yeah, no, I did. I did good today. But yesterday for the wedding, I failed one of the back loops on my belt. You know what? When I think of these things, I'm so thankful because God says that he has put my sins behind him, at his back. Now, I know God knows all things and God, but figuratively speaking, what God is saying is he's saying, as far as the east is from the west, it is behind me. I regard them no longer. I don't see them. I say what sins? Because Jesus paid the price. When God forgives your sins, he puts them at his back. Now, there's some more words here. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How does he forgive your sins? How much does he give? How much grace does God distribute to you? He says, according to the riches of his grace. And I love the words here as well, because when we think about it, we think about according to. For example, let's say that somebody that we meet says, I want to bless Sweets Corner's charity, or I want to bless your charity in the Philippines. I want to give. And so you know that this person has millions and millions of dollars, and they say, I want to give a gift. And so they sit down, they write out a check, and they give you a $25 check. Now, you're thankful. You're like, that's really nice. But that person at that point hasn't given according to their riches. They've given a gift that anybody can give. But what God is saying is that when he has done this for us, he has given according to his riches, not out of his riches. You see, a $25 check out of millions is to give out of something. But if you are given according to God's riches, I tell you, it is beyond measure, because God owns all things. God can do all things. And so when God says, I give to you according to the riches of my grace, he's not sitting there with an eyedropper measuring out grace for your life. This is where Christians often misunderstand God and walk in sin, because they don't run to God when they sin. They run away from him. They look at their sin, and some people have said to me, how could God forgive me of this? And I have to ask them, do you know God? Do you know your God? Do you know the one who owns all things and has spoken everything into existence and paid the ultimate price? Do you not think that his grace is sufficient? Do you think that God's sitting there with an eyedropper, just dropping little bits of grace on your life? The language comes out when, back in the day, I remember they put big news headlines. So-and-so has fallen from grace. What an oxymoron that is to say those words. If anything, when you sin and you're a child of God and you repent, you don't fall from grace. You have fallen into grace. That is what grace is. Grace is God's ability to take you and to restore you once again and to bring you back to him. Does that mean you just walk in sin and just keep on, oh, God's got this. He's not eyedropper. You know, doesn't have the eyedropper out. He's just pouring grace on my life, so I'm going to continue in sin. Paul says, no way. He says, now that we've been set free from sin, why would we walk in it any longer? Because we've experienced his grace, we want to walk in his grace. And so that is the truth of God's word in regard to your redemption. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. When I was a kid, I remember going to Sand Hills. And my dad said to me, he says, see those kids over there at the bottom of the hill? He says, what they're doing, he says, is taking sand and they're putting it in their pockets. And they're going to take it home and they're going to put it in their sandbox. Now, Sand Hills, you know, is 300 or 400 feet tall and about a half a kilometer long. And it's a mountain of sand. But as a child, I was horrified because I wanted this sand hill to be around for generations. I wanted to take my kids to this sand hill someday. I wanted it to be around because I love sand hills. And so he made me so mad at those children playing on the hill. Because to me, when they took that sand and they put it in their pockets, they were robbing me of my future. I didn't understand abundance. I didn't understand how there was a limitless amount of sand on this hill, that they could take sand all day long, and yet this hill would not be depleted because there was so much sand to be had. And I remember having this poverty mentality regarding sand. So I was so mad. I didn't treat those kids right. Thanks a lot, Dad, for lying to me about this. But I didn't treat those kids right because they were taking sand home. But here's the thing. God doesn't want you to have a poverty mentality about his grace. Doesn't mean he wants you to go about sinning. But what I'm saying is that when you sin, you go to God and you say, God, wash me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Renew me. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. And we turn to God and we look to him for his grace. Now, there's some believers who don't believe that you should go to God for forgiveness. You shouldn't ask for forgiveness of sins because all your sins are covered on the cross. And yes, in a sense, all your sins are covered at the cross, but that does not mean that you don't go to God and say, forgive me when you sinned against a holy and a righteous God. That would be like saying to my wife, you know, doing something really just clueless, which I do about once a week, and then just totally ignoring her about it and not saying, forgive me, because I just, you know, and she asked me about it, said, why didn't you ask forgiveness for the thing you did? Like, that was just terrible. And I say, well, you know, did I not on our wedding day make a covenant with you and you're supposed to forgive me, I'm supposed to forgive you for better, for worse, right? You know, just get over it. We got a covenant. No, there's relational divide, isn't there? And in the same way, when you're saying, God, forgive me, it's not like, you know, that you're once again, Jesus is being crucified. He has been crucified. What you're saying is there's a relational separation. And you're now turning to God and you're saying, what you did on the cross, God, please apply it to this situation. Once again, I trust you that the work you did on the cross is enough to cover all of this. And I want to be right with you and help me not to go this direction anymore. I'm totally baffled at people that don't want to come to God for forgiveness and say, God, forgive me for my sins. Why you wouldn't want to come to God and just say, you know, God, I have sinned against you in those circumstances. One last time, Ephesians 1, 7 to 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence.